Merlitia.
We're gathered here today in obedience to keeping God's holy Sabbath. And I actually plan to speak this next coming Sabbath on that topic of Sabbath rest, because God has been inspiring a sermon, maybe even two on that topic, but not today. Because today I want to cover, before we get to that sermon on the Sabbath, another topic that's closely related in the Bible, another topic that even precedes it in the Bible. And I'm not sure that we can even fully appreciate and understand the Sabbath in its most complete sense without first understanding another topic. And that topic is 6 days of work. 6 days of work. If you'll open your Bible and turn with me to Genesis 1. God opens his word in Genesis with a story about his and his son's work. That in the beginning, the God family created. It says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, or in Hebrew, this is the word Elohim. It is the plural of the word God, of El. So it's a plural form for the word God. We often talk about it as a kind of family name, kind of how you can say Phelps in both a singular or a plural, and that kind of an idea. But here it is a plural. God created the heavens and the earth. Now we clearly see, if we would drop down to verse 26, which we'll come back to later, but I'll go ahead and read it here. The Hebrew grammar clearly indicates there is more than one divine being communicating. It says, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. We learn later in the book John, when the New Testament, when John would record his gospel, I'll read the first three verses of John 1. You're welcome to turn there. You probably have this somewhat memorized. That in John 1, and I'll remind you that the Jews have always struggled with this idea of plurality. They've never really been able to understand, well, why is Elohim plural? They only believed in one God. They don't regard Jesus Christ as God's son. And so they've struggled with this plurality. And so they end up doing a lot of verbal gymnastics to get around it. But they don't understand the simplicity of what John 1:1 through 1:3 teaches us. And it simply says, in the beginning, the same idea that we read in Genesis, in the beginning, where Elohim created the heavens and the earth, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. And the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God. Sorry, let me try that again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things which were made through him, or boy, I'm adding the wrong emphasis almost everywhere here. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So clearly we are given the identity of another God being that was in the beginning, two God beings who made up the God family, creating, working side by side in a sense. And in Genesis 1, we know the creation story well. On day one, the God family created light. Light is called day. Darkness is called night. And so they have an evening, dark. They have a morning, dawning of light. And the two form a day. And so it says, and so the evening and the morning were the first day, and God completes a day of work. And fast forwarding over the series of 6 days, the God family divides the waters using land, a formed body mass of land. Oh, thanks, James. Appreciate that. They create grass. They create fruit trees. And they make them produce and reproduce. And then they produce orderly lights in space. And it tells us there in verse 14 of Genesis 1 that let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. If we know of those that have dove into these Hebrew words, that the word for signs, it means distinguishing marks. And seasons means appointing times or meetings. God created the solar system to even allow us to know when his holy day plan would come around each year. And he gave them to us for partly that purpose. It goes on to say, in addition to those purposes, he gave them to us for helping navigate time for giving us a light on the earth in verse 15. The God family makes the sun and the moon. They make many sea creatures and birds. And then God made beasts on the land. And again, all of these things they made to be able to reproduce and make more of themselves. And then also on the sixth day of work, of creating, they made mankind. Let's pick up that story in Genesis 1:26. It's also on the sixth day of work that they made mankind. Then God said, let us make man, or mankind, as that word can be translated, in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion, meaning rulership, over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. It's important to note that both man and women were created in the image of the God family, and they were given rulership or dominion. They were created to rule over fish and birds and beasts. Verse 28, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So again, we see that they are to rule over these animals, but it also talks about here that they are to subdue the earth, to subject it, to bring it under their control and oversight. And then in verse 31, the chapter comes to a close, the end of 6 days of work. It says in verse 31, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. It's at the end of 6 days that the God family looked back over their work of creating. 6 days of creating, of doing, of building, of biology, and all the things they were doing, and they were pleased. It was very good. It was a good work week. And as we know, the chapter doesn't break there in how it was recorded. It flows right into chapter 2. And we see this continuous flow of thought. Thus, the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. I do want to point out here that the English seems there in verse 2 to almost make it seem like God, and on the seventh day, stopped working at some point, because it says, and on the seventh day, but that's not actually consistent with the rest of Scripture, even verse 1 that we already read there. The Hebrew means something slightly different than how the English captures it. In the Hebrew, on the seventh day can describe the state that existed at the beginning of that day, so not necessarily an act that was performed on it. Those who were writing the Septuagint later, when they were translating it, understood that, and they actually translated that God finished on the sixth day his works. And that's consistent with what we see here in the Bible. So I just wanted to make sure that everybody understands that the work was completely done on the first 6 days and not into the seventh. So while the Sabbath, a lot of this is review for you, I recognize that so far. While the Sabbath is deeply connected here and with 6 days of work. We're going to put the Sabbath down until next Sabbath, and we'll talk about it then. But I want to go through 5 points today about these 6 days of work, not just these 6 days, but the 6 days, Sunday through Friday, that God gave us to get work done. Point one today, point one, the God family works. The God family works. We already saw this in the Genesis 1 creation count that the God family worked for 6 days. But it wasn't like that after those 6 days that the God family has kicked their feet up, got in their hammocks, and went, early retirement, time to be done. Jesus himself in John 5:17 made the statement, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Throughout the Bible, and we're going to just kind of quickly summarize some of these things, throughout the Bible, we see the God family intimately working. We see in Daniel 2:21 that God is seen raising up kings. He's over empires and authorities. They rise and fall by his divine oversight. In John 6:44, we learn that no one can come to Jesus Christ unless the Father does something. He draws them. That takes active work on his part. In Philippians 2:3, we find that God is working in the lives of those he calls both to will and to do. And in Philippians 1:6, we see that he promises that he will keep doing in our lives to bring about the completion of the work that he starts in our lives. We also see in the Bible that Jesus was known for being a carpenter. Even as his physical life on earth in Mark 6:3, it says, "Is this not the carpenter?" He was known by his work. And we know that Christ would have not just been a mediocre carpenter because of scriptures like Ecclesiastes 9:10 that tells us to whatever our hand finds to do, do it with what? All of our might, right? Would Christ not imply that? Of course he did. He would have diligently worked to become the best carpenter he could possibly be. Christ would have honed those skills. He would have done high quality work, and he was known for that work. And then when Christ started his ministry, he worked hard. We see him become an amazing teacher. We see that he would get tired. He would get hungry. He would get thirsty. And part of that is being human, but also part of that was because he worked hard every day at his job as a teacher. We know that God and Jesus Christ are still hard at work. We know in the church, in 1 Corinthians 12:18, it talks about that God places within the body where he wants each of us. So he's crafting his church, putting each of us in positions we can be successful and use our talents and skills in the best way. We know that Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the throne of God, where he is interceding for us. That takes work. Hebrews 7:25, he's advocating for us. Christ said he would go and prepare a place for his followers in John 14, 2-3. I know I'm throwing out a lot of scriptures. The point isn't necessarily any one of these in isolation, and we're not diving into these today. My point is just building the simple point here to begin the sermon that God and Jesus Christ work and continue to work. As the Sabbath begins each week, I often like to include in my prayer, we like to pray as the Sabbath begins, and I like to thank God and Jesus Christ for the work they did that week. I don't even begin to have an idea of all they did. But I know how much they do in my life, and then multiply that times all the human lives that they're working in, and that alone is a ton of work that they did that week. But I'm sure my mind will be blown if I could understand the infinite amount of work that they're producing each week and continuing to do. Some people believe that there is a, a creator, a God being, but that he's not personally hands-on. That couldn't be further from the case. He's constantly working to pay attention to every detail of your life. He's ordered, he's calculated, and he's faithful to get the job done. So quickly for point one, it's just important for you and I to remember that God and Jesus Christ set the example of being incredible workers. Incredible workers. Now, point two today is that work was given before sin. Work was given before sin because some people have adopted an idea that work is a curse, that work itself is a curse, and that's not true. Genesis 2:15 says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it." These words are interesting, both of them, tend and keep. In Hebrew, this word for tend is most often translated to serve, but it does mean to work as well. We'll come back to this idea of why service and work kind of go hand in hand. The second word translated is the word in Hebrew, shamar. It's a word that is often used to about guarding and protecting even God's laws and his commandments. It means to keep, to guard, to watch over, to preserve. Strong's brings out the meaning of hedging about, this idea of hedging about with thorns, so building a kind of a protective barrier around it. Together, these verbs imply that humanity's original role was not exploitative of God's creation, was not exploitative dominance, but responsible stewardship to work, to serve, to watch over, to protect here in the garden. And so the point I'm making here shows that when man was placed in the garden, he was working actively and productively, but also protectively and watchfully. This was not punishment. Mankind hasn't done anything wrong. This was by God's design. It was the intent of why, of what God wanted him to do. And think about it for a moment. God could have done it differently. God could have let Adam hang out in a hammock all day, have monkeys bring him grapes and elephants fan him, keeping him cool. But he didn't. That's not how he set it up. He didn't set it up for him to sit back and watch Netflix all day and endlessly scroll on his smartphone. He could have, but that's not what God wanted. God did not set up a life of leisure for Adam. Adam had to work 6 days. Now, certainly we see in Genesis 3 that because of sin, work became harder. It became what's said their toil, or in the King James Version, sorrow. And that's, it can mean both sorrow, toil, you know, difficulty that way. Originally, by the God family's very good design that we already saw, they sat back at the end of those 6 days. The earth was designed to work with mankind. Over my life, my first job was working on a farm. I think I've shared that before. I've worked in soil that is easy to work with, that plows easy, digs holes easy, and I've worked in ground that felt like concrete, where you can't hardly break into it, you can't plow through it, and that's not even counting rocks and thorns and all the other weeds and all the things that come. So there's a very big difference between the earth working with you and the earth working against you, so I get that, but it's important to understand that Adam was designed to work. And we still see that curse there in Genesis 3:19. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil, again, meaning labor, pain, sorrow, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. But again, because of that verse, some see all work as punishment, as a curse, and that's not true. Mankind was designed to work, and labor before sin. So that's point two. Point three, a pattern of 6 days of work. A pattern of 6 days of work. I would like my helpers in the back to put a slide up. I don't want to take a lot of time turning there today. It has a number of scriptures that I'm going to read here. Work and Sabbath are often connected in scripture. But again, since we're setting down the Sabbath part for a moment, I want you to focus on what each of these sentences capture. And do we see a clear pattern? Exodus 16:26. 6 days you shall gather it. How many? Six. 6 days you shall gather it. Exodus 20:9. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Two verses later, that's connected to this thought. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all in it. So just like the pattern that was set for us, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Verse 12 of Exodus 23. 6 days you shall do your work. Exodus 31:15. Work shall be done for 6 days. 34:21. 6 days you shall work. Exodus 35:2. Work shall be done 6 days. Leviticus 23:3. 6 days shall work be done. Deuteronomy 5:13. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. And one you might not have thought of, Ezekiel 46:1. Thus says the Lord God, the gateway of the inner courts that faces toward the east shall be shut the 6 working days. Now, as I studied into the Hebrew of each of these, I found that these expressions basically fell into two categories. One is a direct second-person command. This is the same type of Hebrew language of you shall not steal and you shall honor. The second is a passive legal formula. So in the Torah legal style, this was an obligatory requirement in the same structure of the Passover shall be kept and atonement shall be made. So to the Hebrew ear hearing these scriptures we just went through, and you can take those down now, they were not permission to work. They weren't. It wasn't saying for 6 days you can work, but this is showing a duty of vocation, a duty to work. For work shall be done for 6 days. The grammar here does not present it as advice or an observation, but instead as clear instruction. So within this pattern of working for 6 days is a command toward an orientation toward work. It is not telling you what a full work day is. It's not giving you a quota for work each day. It's not telling you the exact number of hours you have to put in order to have a full day of work. These commands are about saying your life should be ordered toward labor and productivity. It is comparing responsibility versus idleness, contributing for the good of God's created world. There's nothing in this that says your work has to have a wage. Work is more than what we get paid for. How many of you can have a day off from your salaried position and you work your tail end off? You run all over doing all those Amazon returns you've been putting off. You go grocery shopping. You mow the grass. You take out the trash. I don't know what else everybody does. You make dinner. You clean your room. You wash the dog, you wash the car. All these things are work. God, you know, this isn't saying 6 days a week you have to earn a wage. That's not what we saw. This is even our, you know, somebody might be working and planning a social for us here at church. All of that is work. There are plenty of people who work incredibly hard who do not get a paycheck at the end of that work week. My daughter Sierra recently started volunteering at a women's shelter, a battered women's and children's shelter. She doesn't make a dime, but she goes and works, and they handed her a stack of filing the first day. And she went off and she worked hard and she got her fire and she came back and she goes, I'm done. And they went, already? They expected that would take her a long time. And I can tell you, I've had filing jobs. Sometimes you're like, oh, this is terrible. She was expected to work and work hard, and she did, but she didn't earn a paycheck for it, but it was still hard work. Our work isn't defined always by our pay. It can still be good work. So while we see mankind was designed and commanded to work, what we don't find in the Bible is specifications for what kind of work you have to do, what kind of work everyone must do. There's so much good work in the world, so many aspects of family and society that can be benefited from someone's contributions. As we just again consider all that God and Jesus Christ have done and do, they're designers, they're builders, they're engineers, they create, they're biologists, they're ecologists, zoologists, experts in making plants grow and produce. They're artistic, musical, poets. They're administrators, rulers, leaders, servants. And we were created in their image, male and female. And that includes more than what we just look like. All of mankind, we were made in the image of a working God family. And we're invited, in fact called, to join into that weekly 6-day work rhythm before we're ever commanded to rest. And God looked back and he said, my work is very good. And again, hopefully at the end of your 6 days of work, that's what you're supposed to be able to do. You're supposed to sit back come Friday night as that Sabbath gets ready to set in, and you should be able to look back at a week that you go, I did it. I worked hard this week, regardless of whether there's a dollar more in your bank account. I worked hard. I did very good work. God gave us an earth to subdue and rule over. And God placed it and gave it to us into our hands, his earth, his creation, and said, do something. Produce, build, grow, create, color. Right in the middle of Genesis 2, there was something I hadn't noticed before, and not through this lens anyway. There's a part after telling us that God planted a garden and put man there that he had formed. It starts to describe the rivers that flow out of Eden. Do you remember this part? And I've always tried to use that. I'll look up each river and say, do we still have any idea where these rivers were? And I always use this to try to figure out, where in the world is Eden? But I had missed something that was here. God describes within these verses resources. In verse 11, he talks about the gold that was very good. Now, I've never had bad gold, but I'm sure that's talking about the purity of this gold coming out of the earth. Was already a really high quality. Verse 12, there's some other resources here called like bdellium. Some think that was an aromatic gum. Others a precious stone. But either way, we know by how God's listing it here, it was useful. It was something good that the land had. We also see onyx stone. So it's just interesting that God's drawing out that his earth had resources that were available to mankind. God gave mankind an enormous earth full of resources like wood and water and ores and wind and soil and, again, colors. Use it. Make something of it. Subdue, rule, plant, design, build. There's a man by the name of Tim Keller who actually died a few years ago. He's a well-known pastor in many circles and Christian apologist. Now, I'm not saying I agree with much of his theology, but I do like his definition of work. He said in many books and lectures, and so I'm not sure if there's exactly one way to quote this, but he essentially defined work as, "Work is rearranging the raw materials of God's creation in ways that helps the world flourish and that serve other people." I like that definition. The rearranging of raw materials of God's creation in ways that help the world flourish and that serve other people. Remember how we talked about that God put mankind in the garden to tend, and that is most often translated in Scripture throughout that word elsewhere in Scripture is to serve. It's interesting to me, this idea of work being also the idea of service, because we use our abilities and our talents, and it's meant to be beneficial, to create value, to serve others, to bring order and beauty, assistance to God's world. As we work, we reflect a God family in whose image and likeness we were created. And in this dignity, there's many jobs that bless mankind. Various jobs that takes aspects of God's creation, combines them together and build and construct. Others that combine and all of a sudden something grows that is beautiful or feeds others. Others can combine aspects of God's creation and shapes and colors and sizes and rearrange it into something that grabs our attention, that is pleasant. Musicians take tones and they lay them together and they build harmonies and melodies and they inspire and they bring joy and they bring emotion. The work of the God family was a blessing. It was beneficial to mankind and it worked in harmony. We were designed to be like them. We were not each given the same exact talents and strengths, so we're not all expected to do the exact same things. But we each were given talent and attributes and the capacity to use them in similar ways to be a blessing and to benefit others in our work. And that's not to say all work is good. We are not all called to just any type of work. Within man's work, they have done tremendous evil at times. Slavery, exploitation, pornography, war, making nuclear weapons that even long after they go off, leave behind them isotopes like cesium-137, strontium-90, or plutonium-239 that contaminate God's creation for years, months, even sometimes thousands of years, destroying and polluting God's creation, trashing God's environment, polluting the atmosphere and the water. There's farming practices that destroy the land, pollute, and harm. Hunting practices that kill off entire species, sometimes just to exploit a single part of the animal. Some work is destructive not only to the earth, but also to mankind, to people's minds, to people's health. Pushes some people up and harms others in the process, some work does. Some things harm family and morality. We were created in God's image. God created a world that was sustainable, that was meant to work in harmony. Mankind was designed to both work the earth, but as we read before, also to keep it, to protect it, to watch over, to be a guard. Point four today: avoidance of idleness and laziness. Avoidance of idleness and laziness. Think about how many scriptures you can just think of, maybe in the Psalms or Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, that talk about idleness and laziness and slothfulness. Why does the Bible talk so much about those concepts? Idleness, laziness, slothfulness. Doesn't God just care who we are? That we're loving and kind, that we obey his commandments, that we keep his holy days? God doesn't just care about who we are. He also deeply cares about what we do. and this includes what we do by working. Let's review some of the scriptures under this point. Let's start in Proverbs 24:30. Proverbs 24:30. This one was the first one that came to my mind and one that I think is really poetically done. Proverbs 24:30. I went by the field of a lazy man and by the vineyard of a man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. And when I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. And what instruction came to him? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. There was no problem here with the field or the vineyard. They were both capable of producing. The problem lay in the individual. During the 6 days of work that were supposed to be done. During those 6 days, the person had apparently found plenty of time for breaks, for a nap, for sleeping in, but not enough time for actual hard work. When I was 15 this morning, as I was putting the last touch on this, I thought about this story. When I was 15, I invited two of my buddies from church to go to work with me on my uncle's farm for the summer. One of them lasted one day. And it surprised me because he would tell me growing up that he worked on his family's farm, not his personal, but like extended family's farm. And so we went and we were doing hard farm work. You know, if I recall, we were transporting crops from a small bed where we had maybe 40 feet long by 15 feet wide or something that had a bunch of small crops that we were going to transfer into a larger field so that they could grow bigger and continue to produce. And that day I went off and I sat on the back of the tractor and I had to take those as they came off, and it went into a device that puts them into the ground, gives them a little squirt of water. And so I came back and he was done. And I said, "What's going on? You said you used to work." And he goes, "You guys do the women's work." And I went, "The women's work?" He goes, "Yeah, the men sit on the tractor on our farm and the women do all this kind of work," which was both, I thought, putting down women, but also saying, well, the women can do more hard work than you're capable of doing is really what he was saying. But he never came back again. And the other buddy and I, we spent all summer there working and got our sunburns and all the things that came along with that. But, you know, some work is hard work. And he saw that as women's work. Anyway, I thought that was funny. It's not meant to put any women down. In fact, it elevates the hard work that women are capable of doing and often have. Proverbs 10:4, hopefully that came across well. Proverbs 10:4. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Notice this, verse 5. I love this verse also. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. God created by his design times that certain work has to be done. If you don't do it at the right time of the year, it doesn't happen. If you don't plan at the right time, you're not going to reap the harvest. God gave us these seasons and harvest seasons for a reason. And so there's time to do the work when it's time. Then winter comes and you have food. Proverbs 12:11, two chapters later. Proverbs 12:11. He who tills his land will be satisfied with bread. But he who follows frivolity, a word in Hebrew that means emptiness, vain, worthless, is devoid of understanding. There are some things we can do that don't produce anything. And then, he who tills his land will have bread. The principle that God has here. Proverbs 19:15. Two more under this point. Actually, there's more under this point, but two more that about this kind of principle here. Proverbs 19:15. Laziness casts one into a deep sleep, or a word that means lethargy. And an idle person will suffer hunger. Laziness casts one into deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Have you ever had a day, and this is okay to admit I have, ever had a day you just couldn't, you didn't feel like doing anything that day? All right, everybody's had that day, right? It's just one of those days. Well, in all of your nothingness that you let yourself do that day, how many by the end of the day just was bouncing around with all this energy ready to work? None, right? I on one of those days, I'll be at the end. I've done nothing today, and I still feel like doing nothing. I was thinking about this scripture: laziness casts one into deep sleep. It's not like laziness all of a sudden gives you energy. So I found a principle that even on days I don't feel like getting to work, if you get to work, the energy comes. You give in to that laziness, it never comes. And so that's just a principle that God built in here. The last one under kind of this section, I'll just quote Ecclesiastes 5:12. Ecclesiastes 5:12 says, "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet. The sleep of a laboring man or woman is sweet." There's an expression we use after we get done with summer camp. Each summer, the expression goes something like, "There's no tired like camp tired." And that's because at camp, you get up for 7 a.m. breakfast, and you go at least a good 14 hours or so to 9 o'clock at night. And if you're serving on security, you're up till midnight or something like that. And you finally climb into bed. And that sleep is sweet. Your body is exhausted, and you do it again, and you do it again, and you do it again. And so, all of us have worked that day where, oh, by the time we finally climb into bed, it is so sweet. Now, at camp, we can only sustain this for about a week, or we'll start to get sick and die. At least it feels that way. But it's a good feeling, but it's also hard work. Want to look at a couple of Paul's writings under this point about idleness and laziness. Paul wrote in his first letter to the congregation in Thessalonica. We'll go to 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Found it interesting that there's kind of a progression between the two letters. We'll read from the first letter of 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12. Said that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. Work is meant to be a blessing. In one way, it keeps us from idleness, from boredom. And boredom can be a springboard for many sins. Sometimes people who are busy can avoid a sin that they struggle with. But when they're sitting around all day, boredom sits in, they can give in to sinful desires. That if they weren't so idle, the busyness would have helped them stay out of trouble, and stay out of certain behaviors or thoughts. Before we turn to 2 Thessalonians, I also mention 1 Timothy 5:13 and 14. This is another letter of Paul. He wrote this one to Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:13. He says, "And besides," and he's talking about young women who are already widowed. He said, "And besides, they learn to be idle." This word idle here in Greek means inactive, unemployed, free of labor, at leisure. So they've learned to be inactive. They're unemployed, they're free of work, they're at leisure. So what did they do? Wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Now, before somebody runs too far with this, that all things women can do is have babies and stay at home, that's not what I'm saying here. This is talking about a group of widows who were previously married. That's what they were doing. And so he's in that culture, he was saying it's good for them to get remarried and have families and have work to do versus in their idleness being gossips and busybodies. Now, we also see other examples like Lydia, who was a worker of purple and produced. And Paul's not just saying that the only job a woman is useful for is staying at home and having babies. Again, we see that in other examples that even an individual like Lydia produced out of her own means and helped take care of and provide for and work, had them into her home. Now let's go over to 2 Thessalonians 3. You'll remember in the first letter I read just a second ago that Paul was writing the congregation of Thessalonica, and the first time he told them to work with their own hands, that they would lack nothing. This time, Paul has even stronger and more difficult words for some here. In 2 Thessalonians 3, 10 through 15, 2 Thessalonians 3, 10 to 15, he says, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." Verse 14, "And if anyone does not obey our word in this letter, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed." Verse 15, "Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." For their good, to bring shame that should produce repentance and change, they were to stop hanging out with someone who would not work, who wanted everybody else to take care of them, did not work for the 6 days that they were that God set up for times of work. And he says he does want them to work and eat their own bread. So this is different than helping out somebody who has, as we read in Galatians 2 before, fallen on a hard time, they've gotten sick, they lost their job, and we temporarily as a body of brothers and sisters help someone out in that position. This is about somebody who's not working, who can work, who is choosing to live off everybody else. And he says, stop that. They don't eat. If they're not going to work, they don't eat. That's some tough love, isn't it? That's tough love, but that's what is commanded here. I think that's strong enough and the rest is self-explanatory. So let's move on to the fifth and final point for today. Point five. A shifting American dream. A shifting American dream. Many historians and sociologists, they see a shift has occurred within the American dream. For much of the 20th century, the American dream was typically framed that anyone can work hard, build a stable life and family, own a home, contribute to their community as a good person, and leave their children in a better place than they started. Work wasn't just about gaining a lot of money. It was also tied to dignity, identity, responsibility. The good life meant security and purpose more than just a life of luxury. Now, there's a lot of reasons to go into why this shift of the American dream has been taking place. Wages have not kept up with inflation, with housing, with healthcare. A lot of people no longer feel that working hard produces stability, so they have looked for other ways to escape or finding meaning in their lives. While not universal, many people have shifted to what they're now calling the exit dream. The exit dream. That's a dream that is, you accumulate enough money quickly so that you can stop working and live for yourself. Accumulate enough money quickly so you can stop working and live for yourself. They use the acronym FIRE, FIRE, Financial Independence, Retire Early. Financial independence, retire early. To go hard from working hard every single day, the goal is to experience travel, lifestyle, leisure, freedom from schedules. Work is framed in this dream as an obstacle to living the life you really want to live, a life of leisure. Work has shifted from being seen as something that contributes to society, a responsibility, to burden. The work from being something that forms character within each of us to personal freedom. This idea has contributed to the idea that the goal is to earn as much money as possible in as little time as possible with as little effort as possible so you can kick up your feet and enjoy the rest of your life. Early retirement. We'll come back to that idea of early retirement in a moment. Let's go to Luke 12, 16. Luke 12, 16. This is a parable meant to teach a lesson that Jesus Christ taught, and it does contain a lesson that is pertinent to this point, a mindset that we have to be very, very careful of. Luke 12, 16. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. The land he had was good, it's producing." You might even say he struck gold, he struck oil. Obviously, the reality here is talking about crops, but this is a blessing. The land is good, it's producing. This is all good, there's nothing bad here. Verse 17. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barn and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods." And then notice what he says, "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then who will those things be which you have provided?" Jesus Christ pointed to this mindset of foolishness. And there's more here, but for the sake of today's sermon, I think that there's a really solid point that this isn't what God has ever designed for mankind to do. To reach this point where we just put our feet up and live the life of leisure. Now, can you retire? Absolutely. Can you retire from your hard work when you have the money to stop earning a paycheck? Absolutely. But what you do after retirement still matters to God. God designed us to work and have purpose, to contribute. 6 days you should work. Work shall be done for 6 days. I've known people who retire. We have some even in this room. We have people who retire and they say, "I don't know how I ever had time for a full-time job. I'm so busy now." And it's true. They work incredibly hard. It's just different work. They don't earn a paycheck for it anymore, but it might be service, it might be any number of things, but they contribute to the world, their families. They contribute to the church and they remain busy. They even have time to, I see them, Meridians aren't here today. I think they're probably down south for, is there a weekend down south? Is that where? Somebody remind me, is that where they are? Okay. Well, sometimes they disappear and they go be grandparents, which is fabulous work. And it's hard work. We've only had Parker for about a week and a half, and I've only been alive for two of those, and we're exhausted. He goes home tomorrow, and we're going to start recovering from our hard work of being grandparents. But the point is, that's a blessing. When somebody can be a grandparent and do that work and serve in that way, it takes energy and time. We were created in the image of God to tend and to keep, and then embedded in his design is work and purpose and contribution. This is how God, again, designed us when we were made in his image. And it's often why people who are unemployed really struggle. People who are elderly or disabled can really struggle with feeling like, how do I contribute? I want to contribute, but I'm struggling. And that can put them in a really hard and difficult place that they need encouragement and help out of. Even in retirement, again, no longer earning a paycheck, it's important that we always maintain purpose and contribution. So before I conclude this kind of setup to next week's sermon on the Sabbath, before I conclude, I have a caveat that we also want to talk about the other ditch just very quickly. We know people that are called workaholics. They live to work, whether it's the money, whether the position, the fame, the power, all of that can become its own idol. Work can be extreme and out of balance as well. God designed a life where there was time for focus on relationships. First and foremost, time for a relationship with God and prayer and Bible study, but also time for family and time for friends. Time for conversations. And when our work becomes so extreme, it pushes out relationships, we've gone to a bad place. And so that's all I want to say on that as a bit of a caveat, because that's not really the purpose of today's message, being a workaholic. As we build towards next sermon on the Sabbath with today's framework of 6 days of work, let's recap. As we step back from this study of 6 days of work, let's remember that our calling is not merely to believe, but to live in the rhythm God Himself established. The God family works, and we were made in their image and invited to the same purposeful labor. Work is not a curse, but a gift, a means by which we reflect our Creator. The means by which we serve others and bring order and beauty and blessing to the world. Whether our hands build, teach, care, create, or keep a home, every faithful effort offered to God has dignity. Let us reject the empty dream that life is found in escaping work and instead embrace the joy of meaningful contribution. For 6 days we labor, not as slaves to toil, but as sons and daughters learning the ways of a father. May God strengthen our hands, guide our efforts, and help us walk faithfully in this pattern until his kingdom fully comes.